I have no greater love in ministry-wise than to preach and teach the gospel. I love it, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'd like to say it's good to have my mom and dad with us this morning as well. And first time they've gotten to see our son since he was born just a little over a week ago. And I just appreciate them coming in. And as you're turning in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 37 this morning, I'd like to say I appreciate my wife. She was actually able to go with me this weekend. We took our son to the youth retreat. And I really wasn't, at first I didn't expect her to be able to go because she was less than a week out of delivery. And I said, she isn't going to feel up to it. And about Tuesday morning, she woke up and she said, I feel good. I'm going. I said, okay. I said, as long as you feel good, and we'll go. And I'm telling you what, it was just a blessing to have her there with me. I would have went without her, but I do not like doing that. And I'm thankful this morning God's kept his hand on us. He blessed us with a beautiful little boy and blessed my wife to have a good recovery thus far. And I'm thankful for God's blessings. Genesis chapter 37. Let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We're only going to read four verses here. Very familiar scriptures to you, some that you've probably heard, many of you that have been raised in church, probably since Sunday school times when you were a child. But some things that I preached on the life of Joseph this weekend in the youth retreat, and I just feel to go here again this morning, just been filling myself full with his life, and there's been so much here that has ministered to me, and I trust God's going to do the same for you through his word this morning. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph bought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." We're going to stop right there in our reading. I want to preach this morning for just a little while. I know we're having dinner afterward. I'm mindful of that. But I want to preach just a little while on the man who kept his character. The man who kept his character. Stretch forth your hand this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy as we open your eternal book this morning, Lord. We ask that you would take and make your word alive. We know it is a living book. The writer of Hebrews would tell us this. It is the living word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. Use it for your glory and speak to your people. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And you may be seated. I want us to consider here the life of Joseph and consider the importance of character in our own lives. Character is a term that it has often been quoted in many different ways and defined in many different ways, but I find it is something that should be the very backbone of the existence of a believer. Character is defined by Webster's Dictionary as a moral excellence. Some have declared it is who you are when nobody's watching. And I will tell you, those are good definitions. But I have a couple more quotes for you from some different preachers, and I thought they put it really well. Donald Barnhouse declared, "The secret to power is character, but the secret to character is God." And I say amen to that. True character can only be forged on the anvil by the power of God. It has to be a working of the Spirit of God within a believer for true biblical character to be formed. Philip Brooks, another preacher, put it this way in the 1800s. He said, "Character may be manifested in the great moments of life, but it is made or it is constructed in the small moments of life. It is built in those times when nobody is watching, when others may not see, when you are outside of the eye of public life, that is where character is forged and made in the life of believers. I understand this morning. I have known many of you for several years now, and I have seen you, many of you, share and show forth an exemplary character, and I appreciate that. But I will tell you this, if we're going to continue something, we have to make sure we constantly talk about it. If we're going to continue the character that men like Brother Glenn has shown forth and portrayed across this pulpit as the former pastor of this church, I must come behind him and continue to preach such things and to help bolster these realities that are found within the Word of God. You know, as I read the life of Joseph, and I've been doing it now for about a month, just poring over his life, been reading different books about him, and it has just so nourished my soul, because I find Joseph was a man of utmost character. He is one of only two people apart from Jesus Christ for which the Bible has nothing directly negative to say. The only one apart from Jesus Christ that is also mentioned that the Bible, who is a main character that the Bible has nothing negative to say about, is Daniel. But Joseph is a man of utmost upstanding character. The only thing that some people will focus in on was the fact that he told his dream to his brothers, and some commentators have tried to lead it down the path, saying that he did so in pride to try and lift himself up, which I really don't believe. I tend to believe it was just a youthful ignorance. He was 17 years old. He was a young man. He'd received a vision from God, and he wanted to tell somebody about it. He didn't have any thoughts about the repercussions of the people he was speaking to. You say, why do you really believe that? I'll tell you why I really believe it, because I've been there myself. I accepted my calling to preach at 13 years old, and I really didn't care who I offended. I didn't care how it sounded. I was just going to preach, amen. But I've learned over time that there's things you need to bathe in prayer before it comes out your mouth, amen. And I believe this is the same way with the life of Joseph. In his naive youth, he began to speak things that God was telling him about, and he should have first bathed them in prayer and understood the will of God for his life. But we won't dwell long there this morning. Let's talk first of all. Let's look at the dawning of Joseph's character, where we see the very formation of it, the start of it, if you will. We are familiar with the story of Joseph and how he was his father's favorite out of 12 children. The Bible tells us that. I mean, and Jacob didn't try to hide it either. His other brothers, he sent them out in the field to work. And what's Jacob doing? He's sitting at home, oh, there beside daddy. He's listening. He's not having to go out and toil and labor, most likely, but rather he's just the errand runner for his dad. And there the Bible tells us he sews unto him a coat of many colors. Now, there's a lot we can talk about that there. That quick note about his coat there. The coat of many colors was a sign of nobility and a sign of authority. It was something that was worn by those who weren't going to get their hands dirty, so to speak. It was a long flowing coat, whereas his brothers, his 10 other brothers, because his 11th one, Benjamin, probably was only just a few years old. He might have been 7 or 8 years old at this time, depending on how you want to follow the timeline. He was not very old, so he would not have been working, but his other 10 brothers would have wore short too. And they would have been working in the field. Reuben, the eldest there, was probably close to 30 years old at this time. And it steps down from there to the other of his brethren. And they're there working and they're laboring and they're going in the field. But Joseph stays behind, and he was the favorite son of his father. But there are a few things about Joseph's early life that reveal the beginning of his character. First of all, we already mentioned it briefly, but in Genesis 37:5, the Bible said, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." I don't know what it was about Joseph. I can't tell you his exact age when he began to call upon the Lord, but I will tell you this. I believe it sometime During Joseph's young childhood, he had heard the stories of his father. Maybe perhaps he had remembered his father coming back into the camp after he had wrestled with an angel all night long, and there he was dirty, limping on one leg, and he began to tell how he had wrestled with an angel and God had touched him, and no longer was his name Jacob the supplanter, but now his name was Israel, having power as a prince before God. He was a man having power. Maybe he had heard the stories of Isaac as he had dug his wells and he had been faithful to the covenant of God's promise. Maybe he had remembered the stories of Abraham as he had there been called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and had been faithful to do the will of God. Oh, we can debate about what exact moment it was, but I believe prior to him ever having a dream, there was something established in the life of Joseph, because he knew that when he had his dream, there was something different about it, that God was speaking, God was calling, God was working, and we see the beginning of his character right there. He is a man that is sensitive unto the call of God. Oh Lord, that is where character begins, when people's ears are tuned in to the call of God, when their eyes behold his goodness in all things, when their heart longs after him in all that they do. Here Joseph is at 17 years old, and he has some understanding that God has called him to do something beyond himself, but he doesn't really know what it is. Let me ask you this morning, are you aware of the calling of God upon your life? You say, Brother Shane, I'm not a preacher. That's not what I'm talking about. Brother Shane, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about every person under the sound of my voice this morning. You have a unique purpose in the kingdom of God. You have a unique purpose, because God does not call without purpose. You have a reason for sitting in that church pew this morning, and it's not just to keep it warm. There's a work to do in the kingdom of God. Can we hear God's voice? Do we obey his word? And do we respond when he says go? He was a dreamer, first of all. Second of all, the beginning of his character can be seen in the fact that he was about his father's business. So what do you mean? Verse 13 of chapter 37. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him outside to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. What was it? He was about his father's business. Oh, one day Israel said to Joseph, when he was 17 years old, he said, come here, son, I've got an errand for you. I want you to go and find your brothers. And whenever his father said to do something, he didn't complain. He didn't make excuses. He didn't gripe, but rather he said, here am I. What do you want me to do? Oh, what a perfect picture this is. And we could tie it into Jesus Christ being about his father's business. Is that not what he told his mother at 12 years old when she found him there in the temple after they lost him for 3 days? And there they find him talking with the religious leaders and the elders and men that were 40, 50 years his senior possibly. And he's talking with them about the law and the Torah. And he's expounding things and listening. And he's all engaged. And they pull him to the side, and his mother said, basically, what are you doing, boy? Don't you know that you're supposed to be with us? I could almost hear maybe the panic in her voice as she says, boy, you almost gave me a heart attack. I know the King James don't say that, but I don't believe it's too far-fetched to put it in there. Oh, what are you thinking? He said, I must be about my father's business. I will tell you this morning, as believers, we must be about our father's business. That will be the very launch point of your character in the sight of God, is that you are willing to do what God called you to do and be about his business in all things. The third thing that it shows us, the dawning of his character, if you will, is that he sought his brethren. A certain man found him in verse 15, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren." Now, once again, bringing it back to Jesus, because I believe we should be able to do that with Scripture. Is that not what Jesus came to do? The Bible said he came unto his own, but what did his own do? They received him not. Oh, he revealed unto them the light, but they loved not the light, but rather they loved darkness. They enjoyed the power of their own sin, but yet what did Jesus do? He kept seeking, to save that which was lost. It didn't matter who rejected him. It didn't matter who despised him. It didn't matter who turned against him. He continued to seek so that he might save. I will tell you this morning, when before Jesus ever left, what did he do? He stood upon the Mount of Olives and he commissioned his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," preach the gospel of the kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What was he telling them? He said, "You've got brothers and sisters out there that are lost, they're dying, they're on their way to hell, and I want you to go find where they're at and share the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter how many times you get hurt doing it, it is your commission." It didn't matter for Joseph that his brothers hated him, and he knew it. He went and found them anyway. And I say, God, let our character be such that when we go outside of these walls, we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, even when they turn the other way and reject us. It will not stop us, but rather we will do like the apostles did, shake the dust off of our feet, and we will go forward and proclaim that there is one who is the King of Israel, the Lord of Lords, and the Alpha and the Omega, and whosoever shall come unto him, the same shall be saved. Oh, it's the very dawn of character. Oh yes, we see as Joseph seeks after his brethren, and the Bible says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before they came near," or he came near unto them, "they conspired against him, saying to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, the dreamer cometh.'" Oh, Jesus did not let the hatred and the animosity of his brethren, or Joseph, excuse me, his brethren, keep him from searching until he found them. Same with Jesus, the same should be with us. The Bible said, "And it came to pass when Joseph came unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him. They decided against killing him, and rather they stripped him of his coat of many colors, because that was the only thing that differentiated them." That was the thing. There he was with his uncalloused hands, possibly fairer skin. I don't know how much work ethic he had, but he did listen to his father. But there he was. I don't know how many days he'd worked in his life, but probably not very many. And they ripped that coat off of him, and they throw him down into an old dried up cistern. And they thought to themselves, "We'll rid ourselves from this problem once and for all." And it's so much so that Joseph's there lying in the bottom of that pit, possibly bruised and beaten from the fall, depending on how long or how deep that pit was. Most likely it was bottlenecked in shape. So there at the bottom, it would have been almost impossible to even climb out of that. So he would be screaming from the bottom, crying out to them. We would find that in the confession of his brethren later on. And I believe it's in Genesis 45, as his brethren are talking about this particular moment. And they would say, "We ignored his cries." Oh, we heard him crying, but we ignored the cry of his soul. Here he is. He's crying out at this moment. He's not understanding why they're doing this to him. He's been stripped of his garment, and here he is at the bottom of the pit. And I can hear, as the tempter would come upon the ear and say, "Joseph, what do you think about your dreams now, boy? What are you gonna do? You thought you were gonna be something great for God, but here you are beaten, here you are bruised, here you are cast down in the bottom of a cistern, and you got no way out. What are you gonna do?" I'll tell you what Joseph did. He went from being a favored son to a faithful servant. And you know what? He didn't gripe and complain about it either. Let's look at the development of Joseph's character now, the second point we'll look at this morning. As we look at what takes place next in Joseph's life, we've seen how his character has dawned, but now we behold how it is developed. There are a few hard lessons that Joseph learned well, which helped to develop the character that he had in his life. The first one he learned is the law of spiritual gravity. And you say, what is that? Hold on, I'll explain it. But we already talked about it. They cast him down into a pit. Verse 28 of chapter 37, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, 20 pieces of silver, according to some commentators, I don't know enough about the history to be able to tell you myself, so I'll just tell you what some have said. They said 20 pieces of silver was the price of a crippled slave. And here they sold him as a crippled slave, as a slave who may have had a withered hand or had a limp on his foot. And they sold him because they didn't think anything more of him than that. And then in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1, I like the way the King James Version renders it. And Joseph was bought down to Egypt, and Potiphar and the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which bought him down thither. In other words, Joseph went down, down, down. Now, everybody know what the law of gravity basically states? What goes up, what? Must come down. Sir Isaac Newton sitting under the apple tree, right? One day he's sitting there, and I guess he just had time to think about such things, and he watches an apple as it turns loose and it falls to the ground, and he realizes there's got to be some force acting upon that to cause it to propel itself toward earth. Nothing moved it. It's called gravity. Well, let me tell you something. Scripture tells us that there is something that I like to refer to as spiritual gravity. And what is spiritual gravity? As the natural law of gravity states, that which goes up must come back down. Spiritual gravity has the opposite effect. That which is cast down is going to come back up. What is it? We see as he is cast down, but later on we're going to watch as God raises him up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible declares, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. In other words, go down and dwell under his hand, and he will exalt you or bring you up in due time. This is the lesson that Joseph had to learn the hard way. He said, first of all, I got to go down, but later on, he found out when God brings me back up, there's no man that can stand against me. There's nothing that can testify against me because the power of God is working on my behalf. God's anointing often find that when they are cast down, that is where God reveals himself to them. Just ask the Apostle Paul. When he was cast down into prison, he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. Just ask John the Revelator as he was cast down onto the Isle of Patmos. And there he said, I saw the door unto heaven open. And he began to utter for chapter after chapter things which have not yet come to pass. And the glories of God's kingdom and the beauty of heaven and the eternal kingdom. What was it? Oh, he was cast down but not forsaken. He was persecuted but not destroyed. What is it? The law of spiritual gravity. He says they may go down, but they're going to come back up. Oh, yes. Just as the Lord ourself was cast down into death, but brought forth out of the grave victorious on the third day. What was it? He went down, but he got back up. He learned this law of spiritual gravity. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, there's no place for pride in the house of God, in the character of a believer, because the Bible declares that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. What was it? When Joseph went down, he realized that he was going down with the Lord. The Lord was right there with him, and God gave him grace for every gear of life. Oh, yes. Not only did he learn the law of spiritual gravity and it developed his character, the second thing he learned, no matter what, serve the house. So what do you mean by that? Where do we find him first? He was in his father's house, right? He was there dwelling with his father. Although he was the favorite out of the 12 children, he was still there serving the house. He did whatever his father told him to do. But that isn't the only place he was faithful. The Bible tells us he was bought down into Egypt and there sold into the house of Potiphar. And guess what he did in Potiphar's house? He served God faithfully. Genesis 39 verses 2 through 4, the Bible declares, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put it into his hand." What was it? He wasn't in daddy's house no more. Now he's in Potiphar's house as a slave. But what does he do? He serves the house. That ain't where his story ends. We know what happens next. He's lied on by Potiphar's wife. When he's lied on by Potiphar's wife and cast into prison, the Bible said when he's cast into prison, what did he do? He ministered to the other prisoners so much more so that the captain of the prison made him second in charge under him. What was it? He was still serving the house. And then finally, when he gets his big promotion and he comes up second in command under Pharaoh and none greater but unto him but Pharaoh himself. And there, what does he do? He served faithfully in the house of Pharaoh. I will tell you this morning, I don't know what specific things God has called you to do, but whatever God has called you to do, do it faithfully. Serve the house. If it's to teach a Sunday school class, serve the house. If it's to sing songs, serve the house. If it's to lead your family in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, serve your house, because God needs men and women who are faithful to whatever it is that God has called them to do, and serve the house that you are in. Oh, I'm sure when he's down there in the dungeon, it felt like more of a demotion than a promotion. But he didn't know. God was just setting him up one thing after another. He moved from faithfulness to faithfulness. Because first of all, he was faithful over an assignment. Second of all, he was faithful over one household. Third, he was faithful over an entire prison. And then finally, he was faithful over an entire nation. I'll tell you this, God's going to start small, but if you'll be faithful in the small things, the Bible declares he'll make you ruler over many. But if you can't be faithful in the small things, as a man, if you can't lead your house in the way that God has designed, how do you ever expect God to promote you beyond that? If you can't be faithful to give to God's kingdom and to see his work forward and to labor wherever the harvest field may have you right now, how do you expect God to promote you beyond that? We can't expect promotion without devotion. There's got to be something here. What was it? God was forging the character of Joseph, and there we see as it is developed in his life. Third thing he learned, hard lesson. He learned to embrace his boundaries. Remember back when he's in dad's house, he has a dream from the Lord and he doesn't really know his place. He begins to tell everybody. He begins to tell his brother, "Man, had a dream that you all basically are bowing down to me." A few days later, he has another dream. "Had a dream, and not only were y'all bowing down to me, but mom and daddy were bowing down to me too." He didn't really know his bound. He didn't know his place, really. But you know what? When he went to Potiphar's house, the Bible declared there Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him, and she began to try to seduce him. Day after day, she tempted him, trying to get him to come into her. And then finally, one day, nobody's in the house. We know the story. She lays her hands on him, and she would not let him go. And you know what Joseph declares? I believe Brother Derek mentioned it a little recently. He said, he declared, "How can I do this evil and sin against God?" There he stripped himself of his own coat and he ran away. But within that narrative, he says something along these lines. He said, "My master has placed everything in this house under my hands, but you." In other words, you're outside of the bounds. I'll tell you something. In order for our character to be developed properly as God desires, we got to learn where the boundaries are and live within them. When he gets into Pharaoh's house, and there he's second in command under Pharaoh, and his brothers come asking for corn, and they don't recognize who he is. You know what he could have done? It would have been well within his authority to strip himself of his royal garb and present himself as the hated son, and there have them all cast into prison. But you know what? He realized that that was out of bounds. Because, I don't know, perhaps he remembered a covenant that had been made with his great-grandfather Abraham whenever he was told that out of his seed shall all the nation of the earth be blessed. And if he kills off a 10 of his brothers there, he's going to cut off part of the seed. And if he would have killed him, he would have killed Judah. And if he had killed Judah, he would have killed out the lineage of Christ. He knew where his boundaries were. And he realized to do that, although it would have been the natural thing to do, although it even would have been within his authority to do it, he realized it was stepping over the boundaries. Let me ask you this morning, do you know where your boundaries are and do you live within them? Or do you find yourself when nobody else is looking and the pastor never find out about it and your spouse never find out about it, do you find yourself venturing across those boundaries? I'll tell you, Joseph, if you keep yourself within your boundaries, you'll learn that God will develop within you a character that can be trusted in the day of affliction. He embraced his boundaries. I'm moving on. The fourth thing he learned: when others forget, God remembers. When others forgot, God remembered. When his brothers tried to obliterate the memory of Joseph by selling him into slavery, God remembered him and placed him into the house of Potiphar. When Potiphar's wife tried to tarnish his memory by lying about him and having him cast into prison, God remembered him and gave him favor with the keeper of the prison and put him in charge. When the chief butler forgot about Joseph altogether, God reminded him when Pharaoh started having dreams. God was with him and God was able to deliver him. I encourage you, friend, this morning. It doesn't matter how many have forgot about you or overlooked you or think that what you are called to do is unimportant. Let me tell you something. They may forget about you. Somebody may lie about you and try and tarnish your memory. But let me tell you this. God remembers if your character is right before him. So we not only see his character develop, there's more we could talk about, but we'll move on. For the sake of time, if you give me about 12 more minutes, I'll close this thing up. I say 12 minutes because it's 11:48. I'm going to be done by 12. Third thing, the demonstration of Joseph's character. We see the start of it, the dawn of it. We see the development of it. But then after he finally comes to power, we see his character put on demonstration or display, if you would. First of all, we see this. How is it demonstrated? Because he became a man for all seasons. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Shane? Let me share with you the scripture. The Bible says this in Genesis 41 and verses 28 through 30. And this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do. He's here interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, I want you to know this is what God is about to do. Behold, there come 7 years of plenty, great plenty, throughout all the land of Egypt. And then there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Even when the dreams of Joseph began to come true, he had to remember that the abounding harvest had an expiration date. In other words, it'd been great to go out and just enjoy the 7 years of harvest. He could have said, boys, eat up, enjoy. But you know what he did? He said, we better prepare because this season has an expiration date. Let me tell you this morning, the season you're in right now, whatever it is, it has an expiration date to it. There's going to come a certain point when whatever season you're in, you're going to move into the next one. We just did it. We moved from being a single married couple to having a little boy. We're in a new season of life now. You know what? One day that season may change again. We may have another one. I don't know. Fast forward 25 years, we may enter another season. No children at home. Every season has an expiration date. Make the most out of your season. Prepare for the time when the season comes to an end. When God blesses, enjoy His blessings, but also preserve something, because there may come a season of drought. There may come a season where it's dry, and you have to go back and live on that season where God prospered and ministered unto you. He was a man for all seasons. His character is demonstrated in that, because he was willing to prepare for what was ahead and not just what was right now. Moving on. Second thing, he knew that other people were depending on him. You say, how do you know that? Because I don't believe it's taking out of context to say, when Pharaoh appointed him second in command and made him be the overseer of this project to store up the grain for the 7 years of plenty, at some point he had to realize, some people are going to be counting on me. It's going to be my responsibility when the 7 years of drought come to make sure people are fed. Ultimately, it was God's responsibility, but Joseph felt the weight of it. And I just wonder what this flood of emotions must have been like for Joseph when one day, there he is, I believe the Bible says 2 years into the famine, and his brothers walk in. And he realizes, not only is this foreign nation depending on me, but now my own family is depending on me. Can I tell you this morning, there are other people that are going to depend on your character being right. Your character matters. It's not just about you serving God and making it to heaven and escaping hell. There are other people that are going to be depending on your character. And if your character is flawed and it gives a misrepresentation of Christ, it could turn someone else away from the truth of the gospel. Do you know people are depending on you? Maybe not right now. Maybe they are. But at some point, somebody is going to be depending on you to have a godly character. And can I tell you something? It hit me in a fresh flood of emotions this weekend as I was praying for the service that I preached on Saturday morning. And I said, Lord, oh, it might be my little boy that is depending on somebody in this room's character to be what it needs to be before God. He might be growing up and see you. Let him see your character be exemplary. And when you walk through the trials of life, let him see you worship God in the midst of it all. Final thing, and then we're coming to a close. All that he did was for the glory of God. What did he respond? We already mentioned it. The Potiphar's wife, whenever she said she tried to seduce him, he said, how can I do this evil and sin against who? Sin against God. Whenever he was there before his brethren and they began to talk about how they regretted their decisions and how they were sorry for selling him into slavery, there in Genesis chapter 45, 3 or 4 times he talks about how it was God that sent me here. It was God that sent me into this position. It was God that prepared a way when there seemed to be no way. God knew the famine was coming, and God sent me here before the famine ever came. Then finally, at the end of his life, his brothers, after Jacob breathes his last breath, his brothers start shaking one more time, and they say, oh Lord, he's going to exact revenge now that Dad's gone. All those years that we treated him wrong, he's going to have his final recompense, because he knows it won't hurt Dad since he's already gone. They go to him and they try to apologize again. You know what he says? He said, what you meant for evil, my God turned it for good. What was it? He said, in everything I point it back to God. You may call it unfortunate circumstances. You may call it somebody lying and betraying. You may call it being cast down into a prison. You may call it being forsaken and forgotten. But I say, but God, but God, but God be all the glory. Oh, yes, Fanny Crosby, the blind lady, she penned the words to God, be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. You want to know when the character's demonstrated? When you watch a saint of God have a bad health report from a doctor and tell them they only got a few months to live. And you go and you talk to them and they say, to God be all the glory. Woo! You know what? It's whenever I heard a story of a preacher. If you want to go ahead, we're getting ready to close and we're going to stand and pray and be dismissed and go back to the back. But I heard a story of a preacher. They had a little boy, and there he was preaching a revival in a certain church. And as he was there after service one afternoon, somebody ran into the church in a panic. They said, sir, sir, come quickly. It's your little boy. He's been hurt. He ran out to the playground that they had behind the church, and tragically, the little boy somehow, they don't even know how it happened, he got tangled up in the chains of the swing. And it choked him to death. He went there to that mangled, lifeless body. He untangled his son and he walked back into the church. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you something. That character was developed long before that moment for that preacher. His character won't develop on that Sunday morning preaching a sermon. Somewhere long before that, God had developed his character so that at the end of it, he could put it on display and say, oh, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me ask you something. How do you display the character that's in your life? Does it come out in glory and praise unto God? How does it come out? Can we stand this morning? I'm going to close. Joseph lost his coat on two separate occasions. His brother stripped him of his coat of many colors. Potiphar's wife kept his coat the second time when he was ruling over Potiphar's house. But you know something? He may have lost his coat twice, but he never once lost his character. So that the end of it, the book of Psalms would say that God sent him beforehand to bring about a deliverance. Ooh, I don't know about you, but I want my character to be such so that in the day when somebody's dependent on it, it'll be exactly what it needs to be. I want it to be such that whenever I walk through the trials, I can say, Lord, glory to your name. Oh, I hope no one here experiences great tragedy. But if you do, can I encourage you, let God develop your character now so when the time gets there, you won't have to focus on the tragedy. You won't have to focus on the trial. You can only focus upon God's goodness and his mercy. And I promise you, you'll not regret it. Bow your heads this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. There's more that could be said, but I'm done. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to this congregation. Lord, as we pray together, I pray, Lord, that we would make a fresh commitment to allow you to forge our character so that it would be what you would have it to be. So that when the day comes when we have to demonstrate the character that you have developed in our lives, that we would be able to say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Lord, I pray that you'd get glory in it all and that our lives would honor you in every way. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know what? I'm thankful this morning that God's word teaches us, directs us, and leads us. We've just got to be willing to follow. And I trust that you are ministered to by the word of God this morning. I'm just going to ask God, let's pray right now. We're going to pray. I'm going to actually ask Pastor Glenn, if he would, to dismiss us in prayer and also pray over the food, brother.
Heavenly Father, we thank you today.
Thank you, Jesus.